Now let's read these first six verses once again. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then if, while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now, having been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. We've been looking at this amazing opening section here of Romans chapter 7, and we've seen that according to Paul, Christians have been released from the law. And he says that twice. He says it in verse 2 and he says it in verse 6. We've been released from the law. And then again he says Christians have died to the law. We have that in verse 4. We were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. And he says it a little differently in verse 6. He says we've died to that by which we were bound. So different, little different phraseology and terminology. Christians have been released from the law. They've died to the law. And then he says in verse 3 that we're free from the law. Another way of wording it. We're free from the law. And then in verse 1 he says the law no longer has dominion over us or jurisdiction over us. So these are amazing statements. What does Paul mean that we're free from the law? Well, we looked at five things last week. First of all, Christians are free from the curse of the law. It says in Galatians that Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Well, not just from the curse, but he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Every non-Christian is walking around with a curse upon him. The wrath of God, the Bible says, abides upon him. And that's the reason that the non-Christian experiences misery in his heart in many cases. No matter how good things are going outwardly, there's that emptiness there. And the fact is the Bible says that there's something wrong. The wrath of God is upon the person who is outside of Christ. He's under the curse of the law. But for the Christian, he's been released from the law. He's been released from that curse, that burden resting upon him all the time, knowing that he's not right with God. And so that's the first way in which we're free from the law. We're free from the curse of the law. But secondly, we're free from the law as a means of obtaining righteousness and life. And you know the principle of the law is, do this and you'll live. And the person who's under the law is constantly under that burden and that bondage of having to perform in order to try to get life. But when you become a Christian, God gives you life. He gives you righteousness. He gives you life. And so the Christian is one who has eternal life. It's not something, Christians are not those that are hoping that they'll have eternal life someday. They have eternal life. It's been given to them. They've been given righteousness and life. And so, because of this fact, we're free from the law in this sense that we don't have to be laboring under that anymore, of trying to obtain something that we don't have, that we're wanting to get someday. It's been given to us if we're believers. I remember one time there in Germany when Dick and I were there together and he was gone somewhere and I was mopping the floor of this place where we stayed. And it just dawned on me, I have eternal life. I have eternal life. It's given to me. And we forget that sometimes. After you've been a Christian for a little while, you forget the joy of realizing not only is this burden gone of the curse, but now blessing is resting on me. And everywhere I go, blessing is resting on me. Now, if you want that expressed in terms of the Psalms, think back of what David said. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Well, think of a life like that. That you know, surely, it's certain, wherever I go, I know this, that goodness and mercy are just going to be traveling around with me. Isn't that amazing? On what basis can you say that? Not on the basis that you're such a good person. That's not the way things work. The basis of it is that God has accepted me now and put His blessing upon me. He's given me righteousness in the eyes of God. And so we're free from this thing of having to try to perform in order to get something that we don't have. It's been given to us. The favor of God, the blessing of God. And so that's the second way. We're free from the law as a means of obtaining righteousness and life. We've been given the very righteousness of Christ, and that entitles us to life. And then thirdly, we're free from the law as an external bondage that contradicts our real nature and desires. A lost person, his real desire is to sin. His real desire is to live for himself. And he sees something in the store that he'd like to have, or he sees some guitars locked up in somebody's van that he'd like to have, so he breaks the window out and takes them. But while he's taking them, the law is saying, don't do that. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. See, it's going against him. And it's an external bondage all the time. And law is looked upon, and isn't this incredible? I mean, a lot of young people think, they actually believe that God gave His laws to them to make them miserable and to keep them from having life. And the fact is that these laws have to do with things that are life. It's like the yellow lines out on the highway. I hate that yellow line. It tells me I can't pass on this hill. It's trying to keep me from having freedom. And so I'm going to break that law. And I'm going to go around and pass if I want to on the yellow line. See what that is? The law is viewed as a bondage outside of myself because it goes against what I want to do. I want to do my own thing. Now, the Christian has been freed from that bondage. How has he been freed from it? Well, the law's been put on the inside. God has written His laws on our hearts. And so no longer are we under law, but the Bible says we're in law to Christ. We have His very law written on our hearts. Another way of saying it is just God has put His life in us, new life. He's given us new hearts. And so if you're a Christian, all you have to do is be who you really are and walk in the Spirit of God, and you'll never bump into any law saying don't do that. Now that's what Paul tells us in Galatians, where he says in Galatians 5:18, if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. We're talking about what's it mean to be free from the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Well, what's that mean? Well, he says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So if you just walk in the Spirit, you'll never run into anything restraining you or saying don't do this or stopping you or keeping you from doing what you want to do. There's no laws against love. There's no law against patience. There's no law against any of those things. And a person who's Christ-like will never run into law. We talked, I think, last time about just the idea of in heaven, there is absolute freedom to do whatever you please. Because, why? You've been made just like God. You've been made like Christ. So there's no law. You don't have to have rules, you know, laws hanging on the walls in heaven saying no shoplifting or you shall not commit murder. Or even, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Everybody's doing that already. They want to do that. That's the thing they delight in. And because they love one another, they don't want to murder that other person. You love them more than anything else, you see. You love your neighbor as yourself. Can you imagine, you know, whenever you're filled with the love of God for one another, that you would need to have a sign say, don't murder that guy? You don't need that. Because the law has been put on your heart. You've been made Christ-like. And so Paul says, we're free from the law. It's not something that's sitting outside of you anymore, restricting your joy. It's something that's been put within you by the Spirit of God, fulfilling your joy. And you don't run into the law anymore as an enemy. But fourthly, we saw that we've died to the whole realm of demand. That's what it means to be dead to the law. We've died to the whole realm of demand, or what you call law, which is where everything depends on our performance. And we've passed into the realm of supply, or what the Bible calls grace, where everything depends on God's performance. Now, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about God knowing how bad you are, and in spite of that, setting His love on you, and then beginning to work in your life to change you, to make you like Christ. It's not dependent upon your performance, it's dependent upon God working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? God takes it upon Himself. He says, I'm not going to leave it upon you to will and to do. Have you still got in your head, you know, I've got to do this. I've got to perform. And what the Bible says is, God begins to work inside of you to make you want to do what's right and to enable you to do what's right, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He'll never cast you off. I mean, God will never, when He's dealing with a true Christian, He'll never cast you off because you failed Him in some way. He already knew about all that beforehand. And He even engineers the failing so that it'll bring out to us our needs. He already knows about them, and it's not going to affect His love. I mean, when Peter denied the Lord, you think Jesus was shocked and said, well, I didn't know you were that bad. I'm going to cast you off and forget about you and throw you in the garbage pile. That wasn't it. He knew how bad Peter was, and He allows Satan to test him so Peter can learn how bad he is so that he can be delivered and changed. Now that's an amazing freedom from law. We're freed from the whole principle of demand, and we're put into a whole new realm of supply all the time, in spite of ourselves, supply. What a thing this is. Well, how else are we free from the law? We've died to the law in that we're no longer under the old covenant. We're no longer under a schoolmaster or child conductor. We're full-grown sons now, with great liberty and great responsibility. We don't have 613 laws to follow as they did in the Old Testament. We've got one big thing. Actually, one time I did this. I just made a thing. I wanted to put all the commandments, you know, up there to obey. One, love. Now, what God said, the chief foremost commandment, love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All right, let's get the second one here. We're going to make our list of 613. Number two, love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that sums it all up. And Jesus just put it this way. On the night that the new covenant was inaugurated, He says, I'm going to give you a new commandment to go along with this new covenant. And what is it? Love one another as I have loved you. And so we don't have to keep track of thousands of things. And when we're failing, when we're falling down, what the problem is, it's always a problem of love. We're weak in our love to God. We're not pursuing Him, praying to Him, enjoying fellowshipping with Him. We get into a thing of trying to keep a list of rules. You know, I've got to read my Bible. I've got to pray. And we're weak in the area of love. And any time that we fail other people, it's because we're weak in the area of love. I mean, if it's lust, what's that? It's a weakness in the area of love. You don't love that person enough not to lust after him. Or you don't love God enough not to dishonor him in that thing. Whatever the problem is, it's a problem of love. Failure to pray for somebody, it means you don't love them enough. And so everything centers around love, but not as this thing bearing down on you, showing you how bad you are all the time, but as a glorious thing, showing you how simple it all is. And calling you back, repeatedly calling you back to the big thing, just to bow your knees and say, Lord, I want to love you. I do love you and I want to love you. And I want to love other people the way I ought to. Please help me to love others and to lay down my life for them. Well, what a wonderful realm it is to be alive in this new covenant, the realm of the Spirit. We're going to look at that more in a little bit. So verses 1 to 6 then. Where have we come thus far? We've spent three or four times on this. Verses 1 to 6 tell us something about our death to the law. You see that surely by reading through these verses. These verses tell us something about our death to the law. Now we got to remember what Paul is doing here. Why is he talking about our death to the law? Well, he wants to explain and expound upon something that he was talking about in chapter 6, and especially in verse 14. What did he say back in verse 14? Well, one thing he said was that Christians are no longer under the law. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. So he explains here in these verses. I mean, he just kind of threw that out, and he comes back to it. Here, as soon as he gets done talking about the two slave masters, he comes back to it immediately. He says, don't you know that law only has jurisdiction over you as long as you're alive? But the fact is, you died. And so these first six verses are explaining why it is that law isn't over us anymore, because we've died. We've passed out of that realm of law, and we've been moved into a new realm. And so the purpose of these six verses is to go back and clarify and explain and expand upon the fact that we are not under law anymore. We've died, we've passed out of that realm by virtue of our union with Christ. But there's something else that Paul said back in 6:14. He said that freedom from law relates directly to freedom from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not be master over you. Why not? Because you're not under the law, but under grace. He says, in other words, in Paul's way of thinking, as long as you're under law, you're going to be a slave to sin. The only way you can get out of your slavery to sin is to get out from being under the law. Now, that's exactly the opposite of what the Jews thought. They thought the law was going to help you to get free from sin. Law will not help. You know, just try it. Just start trying. You're going to start trying to be better. You're going to be better now. And you're not going to do this and that now. And the fact is, it comes on just as strong as ever and stronger. Because all that does is stir up and increase the power of sin in your life. All law does is tighten the bondage of sin upon you. And that's what Paul's going to explain in the whole rest of Romans chapter 7. That's the purpose of the chapter, to show why it is that people that are under law, far from being free or being helped by law to get out of their sin, all law does is tighten the screws down tighter, tighten the bonds down tighter. And that's what Paul's going to talk about in the rest of the chapter. As long as we are under law, we will be slaves to sin, and the only way that we can bear fruit for God is to get out of the realm of law. Now, why is that? And Paul gives us the answer in a nutshell in verses 4 to 6, and those are the verses we're going to look at today. And just like he does back in chapter 6, and he does this so often, doesn't he? He'll give you the answer altogether in a nutshell, and then he'll spend the rest of the chapter opening it up more, expanding on it. And what he did back in chapter 6, he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? See, he starts out the chapter that way. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin continue in it? So there's a statement. Christians have died to sin. It's impossible for them to live in sin. So now he's got to explain what he means that we died to sin. He goes all through chapter 6 explaining that. Now in chapter 7, he gives his basic answer in verses 4 to 6. And then he spends the rest of the chapter explaining what he meant in verses 4 to 6. So today, we want to look at this in a nutshell. Why is it that to be under law is to be a slave to sin? And why do we have to be freed from the law in order to bear fruit for God? Well, the answer in a nutshell is in these verses, 4 to 6. And to begin with, he says in verse 5, he says, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. In other words, if you're over here in this realm of flesh and law, all law does is tighten, as I said, it just tightens the bonds upon you. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So that's the condition over here. In other words, Paul's saying you've got to get entirely out of that realm. Now, he's going to explain a little later why that is. He's going to explain in detail how it happens. But he says as long as you're over here in the flesh and under law, sin is going to be working and it's going to get worse and worse. You've got to get clear out of that realm entirely. You've got to be brought out of the realm of flesh and out of the realm of law and out of the realm of sin. And you've got to die. And you've got to become a new person alive in a new realm. And when you get over in this new realm, you'll be able to serve God and bring forth fruit for God. Now, what's the characteristics of the new realm? Well, he says in verse 4, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. So the first thing you can say about the new realm is that in the new realm you're united to Christ. I went to church. My parents, there was no evidence that they were Christians, but they were churchgoers. Can you imagine? It is a bondage to go to church, isn't it? Just to go to church. And I went to church for 16 years and had nothing, no life. And when you pass out of that realm and you pass over into this realm and now you're united to Christ, all of a sudden it's totally different. I remember coming out of those services in Sunday morning, and it's like the whole world was just glowing. And I'm alive now for the first time. United to Christ. You're not just joined to another. You're joined to Him who was raised from the dead. You're united with resurrection life. You've got resurrection life in you. And Christ is everything to you. And all of a sudden, it's a totally different world. It's not the world of religion. It's the world of personal relationship with the very life of God in the soul of man. That's what happens. It's a miracle to become a Christian. It's not bowing your head and praying a prayer and making a decision. It's a miracle happening in the heart of the person. And you say, man, I'm having a hard time keeping this thing up. You know, I bowed my head, prayed the prayer, and I'm trying to do all this stuff, and it's starting to get pretty old. That's because there's been no miracle. What is it to be in the new realm? To be united to Christ and united to the resurrected Christ. And we are right now partakers of Christ's resurrection life. Now, this is a reality, and Paul talks a lot about it. A lot of times we don't feel it very much. You know, you don't feel very much like you're united to the risen Christ. Paul felt it a lot. He felt it a lot more than we do. Otherwise, he wouldn't have talked about it so much. But what does he say? Let me just give you an example in Ephesians 1. He's praying for those Ephesians. And he says, I'm praying for you that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So Paul says, I pray that you'd have, and this is quite a phrase, isn't it? The eyes of your heart might be enlightened. That you'd have some idea of this incredible, infinite, indestructible, invincible power that raised Christ from the dead, that's actually what's working in you right now. Now, and in Colossians 3, the same thing. He says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you'll also appear with Him in glory. Christ is our life. Now, I say that was a reality to Paul. It was a felt reality. Let me just give you some examples. Colossians 1:29, he says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power that works in me mightily. Now, could you have written that sentence? I've been praying for you, striving according to the power of Christ that works in me mightily. See, he felt, he said, there's a power inside of me that's beyond anything that I've ever imagined. And he felt it whenever he prayed. Now, we may have had some experiences of that reality, but Paul felt it a lot, so much that it came out of him naturally to describe it when he's writing a letter. And he can't figure out why are these people so dead acting here? You know, pray that God would open the eyes of their understanding that they might see this exceeding greatness of His power toward you if you're a Christian. Now, Colossians 1:29 is one example, but there's others. Ephesians 6:10, finally, he's exhorting us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's power of His might. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, or literally in Him who strengthens me. That's talking about a power working in us. Now, I think God gave Paul an unusual degree of reality in this for two reasons. First of all, so that we might know what's true of us. This is true of us, whether we feel it a lot of times or not. It's still true that the power you've got working in you is an invincible, unstoppable power. You know how you see a little plant growing up through asphalt, and you come back 50 years later, and it's a tree that has broken its way all the way through, and the asphalt's laying in rubble. It started out so small, it was a seed underneath there. What's that? That the life, the power of that thing, has pushed up through asphalt and broken it out of the way. You see this all, you walk down concrete in the sidewalks. Those trees growing up there break up the concrete, break it clear out. You know, it's all the sidewalks out of line and everything. What's happened there? That tree didn't start like that. It didn't look like that when it started. It was so small that you could have stepped on it and killed it. But the life in that thing continues to push up until it moves everything else out of the way. Now, Paul says the power that's working in you, if you are a Christian, is the very same power that raised Christ out of the grave. You've got a dead man there, and he rises from the grave because he's got resurrection power directed toward him. And he said, that's what's working in you. And I just pray, he says, I pray that God would open your eyes to it. This is what the reality is for you. So God wants us to know the facts of what's true for us, true for every Christian, and he wants us to know what's possible for us. What's possible for us? Well, it's possible to have my eyes open to it more, to the reality of it, and have my life changed because of being able to really see it. And so that's why he prays, and that's why we ought to pray. We ought to say, Lord, show me a little bit of what Paul saw. Open my eyes more to see the reality of what Paul was talking about. Make it a reality to me, in my experience. That's why Paul was able to do what he did, because he saw things clearer than we do. That's all it is. That's what great faith is, just a person can see clearer. And unbelief is nothing but the fact that you just can't see reality. We could just see reality. That's why Jesus marveled. He said, are you still so uncomprehending? You know, they just couldn't see reality. And when you see reality, I mean, for example, they're out there in a storm and the creator of the universe is asleep in the boat with them. You don't have to be afraid that you're all going to die. See, that's just reality. He says, why? What is the matter with you, man? What's wrong with you? Oh, you have little faith. And he gets up and he says to the winds, be still. To the sea, be still. And he rebukes the wind. Okay, so back here to Romans 7. What is it to pass over into this realm? Well, it's to be united with the resurrected Christ. But he describes it in a different way in verse 6. He says what it is that we've moved out of the realm of serving. Now, we still serve in the new realm, but it's a different kind of service. We serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, what is the letter? Well, the letter is the law. What is the Spirit? The Spirit, not talking about the human spirit here, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And how do I know that? Well, because we've got another chapter that talks about this, and that's 2 Corinthians 3. So let's turn over to that and look some at what it means to be in this new realm, where we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. 2 Corinthians 3. He says in verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. Now he changes the picture here now. Instead of an ink letter, he's talking now about letters written on tablets of stone. You ever heard about tablets of stone before? What's that talking about? The law of Moses was written on those two tablets of stone. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants. There it is, serving. Servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones... Now notice how he categorizes the law. It's called the ministry of death. In letters engraved on stones, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory, in this case, has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. He says, look, Moses came down with those commandments written on stone that were going to kill everybody. And his face was shining so much they couldn't look at him. And that was a ministration of death. How much more will the ministration of the Spirit be with glory? You know, we've hardly even tasted at all what it is to be in the new covenant. If you want to know what it is, read the book of Acts. And we need to ask God again to do these things, to do these things again. He's been doing it down through church history, but there's times when things are kind of dry and kind of slow, and he's expecting us to call upon him. Verse 10, for indeed what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. You remember, Moses' face would fade after a while. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. You know, it's just like people are, they're sitting there, but there's something just blocking it. It's not getting through. Just hearing words. But that veil is removed in Christ. Verse 14. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, as opposed to law, you see. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now he doesn't say we all, as we try to keep the commandments of the new covenant, are changed to the image of Christ. That's not what he says. He says, as we're looking at Christ, we're changed from glory to glory, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. I just want to say a few things about this. He says, not of the letter, verse 6, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What's he talking about? The letter kills and the Spirit gives life. First of all, it's not talking about a dead, dull, dry Bible study as opposed to a lively one. You know, the letter kills. It says, oh, they just gave the letter. You know, there wasn't any reality. That's not what it's saying. And another thing it's not saying, it's not talking about the letter of the law as opposed to the Spirit of the law. You know, we have certain laws, and you can say, well, the letter of the law says this, but actually, you know, what they meant was this. And there's a valid area for that when we talk about human laws. The letter of the law sometimes is overly restrictive, for example. The spirit of the law, it was only intended to prevent this kind of problem, and so don't worry about it. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the letter as being the old covenant. And the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit characterizes the new covenant. Now you see, it's totally off. If you have in your thinking, look, here's the old covenant, they had the law, the Mosaic law, and now we're over here in the new covenant, and now we got different laws. We've got these laws that Christ laid down, and those are the laws we concentrate on now. That's not the way Paul thought at all. He said, back over here was the law. This was the letter. This was the minute, what's he call it? The ministration of death. And what else did he call it? The ministration of condemnation. So here's death, here's condemnation, here's oldness. And the contrast of that when you get in the new covenant is not a bunch of rules to follow as a Christian. What you got in the new covenant is the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness. Totally different mindset. But he says, what's happened to you is you've passed out of the realm of law, and now you're over here in the realm of the Spirit. And for the first time, you can commune with God, and you have in your heart, you have goodness in your heart because the Holy Spirit is in you. God said, I'll put my Spirit within them and cause them to walk in my statutes. You see, it's Spirit-centered. Let me just go through the contrast. The first, the old one, the old covenant, is characterized by externals, laws written on tablets of stone. The new covenant, internals, written in the fleshly tables of the heart. The old covenant, characterized by letter code, letter law. The new covenant, characterized by relationship with a person, a living person, the Holy Spirit. The old covenant kills. It's the ministry of death. It's the ministry of condemnation. The new covenant, it gives life. The Spirit gives life. Not the covenant itself, but the Spirit gives life. And it's a ministration of life, and it's a ministration of righteousness. How does Paul put it in Romans 7? Well, he says we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, when we talk about a new covenant, it just doesn't mean recent. We serve in newness of the Spirit. Not just that it's the latest thing that's happened. This new covenant is new because it's fresh and it's vibrant and it's alive. It's like when you have new life. When you say, I have new life in Christ, you don't just mean this is the latest thing that's happened to me. You mean I've got something that's alive now. It's new. It's fresh. And when the Bible talks about the old covenant, it doesn't just mean former in time. You know, it came before. But it means dry and dusty and dead and lifeless. See? We serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. John said something like that over in 1 John. He says, I'm not writing a new covenant. Well, in a way, it is a new covenant because it's true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light's now shining. See, it's new. Everything's new when you become a Christian. Well, that's Romans 7 in a nutshell. Sin shall not have dominion over Christians because they're not under the law but under grace. Those who are under law are necessarily enslaved to sin, but the Christian is alive in a new realm, united with the resurrected Christ, serving in newness of the Holy Spirit, in the sphere and realm of the Spirit, not in the oldness and bondage of the letter. Now, I just want to make just a few comments before we close here on verses 4 to 6 in general. And the main thing I want to say is this. Notice how radical a thing it is to become a Christian. How does Paul describe becoming a Christian? Well, first of all, to become a Christian is nothing less than to die and to be raised up again. Our old man was crucified with him, and we've been raised up to walk in newness of life. We've died to that by which we were bound. We've passed out of that realm. And you know, he has the but now we serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. But now we've died to the law. Let me get back to Romans 7. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we're bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit. So the first thing is to become a Christian is nothing less than to die and be raised up to newness of life. Secondly, to become a Christian is to be joined to Christ. For the Christian, Christ is everything. Again, I think back about my own life. I mean, I went to church all my life. I couldn't have told you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I was totally ignorant of the Bible because it's dead. It's just a dead, dry book. There's a lot more interesting books you could read than the Bible when you don't have any life. But as soon as you're given life, all of a sudden this thing comes alive. And you can understand. And when you become a Christian, Christ is everything. I remember for myself, you know, if you'd asked me about Jesus Christ, in my mind, he was a little figure about that big, way back there in history, you know, miles away back in history, carrying lambs around. There was nothing more than that. But the moment you become a Christian, Christ is everywhere and he's God. And he's everything to you. And so how does Paul put it? Well, he says, God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what happens to a Christian. He's united with Christ. Christ is everything to him. He can say, for me to live is Christ. I mean, you take Christ out of your life. If you're a Christian, there's nothing left. There's no reason to live. I mean, why waste time on this stuff? If you're just going to rot in the grave and you're going to perish and you're not even going to remember that you lived, what are you doing? There's only one reason to live. John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Unique glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So to live is Christ for the Christian. Thirdly, the Christian has passed from the realm of the flesh to the realm of the Spirit. When we were in the flesh, but he says now we're in the Spirit. What's that mean? Well, it means that before you become a Christian, your life is centered around the flesh. May not be bad things, you know, may be good things. You know, computers, motorcycles, music, whatever it is, art. You can have all those good things. Flesh is not just bad things. But even then, it's nothing but flesh. And what it amounts to is that you were created not to be an animal living on the horizontal. You're created to fellowship vertically with the living God. But all your life before you become a Christian, you're just living like an animal. You're fellowshipping down here on the horizontal. You live in the realm of the flesh. And what happens when you become a Christian, suddenly you're transferred out of that and you're alive in the Spirit. We are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Glory in Christ Jesus. Put no confidence in the flesh. Passed into a different realm. You're alive in a new realm. And suddenly the things of earth grow strangely dim. It's not so exciting anymore. You know? I mean, after I became a Christian, a lot of things weren't as exciting as they used to be. Still fun. But, you know, it leaves you kind of empty. Paul says a little later in Romans 8, those that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. It doesn't say they ought to. That's just the way it is. If you're a Christian, your mind gravitates back to the things of the Spirit. That's where your life is. And you know, you only play that game so long or ride that motorcycle so long or whatever, and pretty soon your heart starts going back and say, I want something vertical. You know, you're just not satisfied anymore by the horizontal. These are marks of being a Christian. Fourth, the Christian serves in newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. It's not legalism anymore, but it's life. Newness. Everything's new for the Christian. So the questions that we ought to ask ourselves, have I undergone a radical transformation where I've passed out of one realm and into a new realm, where I'm alive from the dead? I'm a different person. Is Christ, sin number two, is Christ everything to me? Number three, do I mind the things of the Spirit? Is it just there in my heart? And four, is there any sense of life versus laws? Is there any newness? See, all those things are tests that we can apply to ourselves just from these three verses here, verses 4 to 6. Well, Lord willing, I'm not sure how we're going to do over this holiday time because a lot of people are going to be gone, but I may just go ahead. But Lord willing, we're going to move on into the rationale behind the rest of the chapter and what Paul is saying in verses 7 and following. Isn't it something? Romans 7 is not a chapter of depression. Romans 7 is talking about why it is we're free and why it is that those that are still under the law are bound. That's what it's all about. That's what the whole chapter is about. And really, again, it's too bad that they ended it where they did there at the beginning of chapter 8, because really, if you want to end it, you ought to end it after verse 4 of chapter 8, because after he presents what it's like to be bound up in the flesh and under the law, he immediately says, there's no condemnation if you're a Christian. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. See, that's what it is to be a Christian. Well, amen. Let's pray once again. Lord, we're so thankful for new life in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And we thank you, Lord, for the miracle of the new birth, where you actually write your laws, not on tablets of stone, but you write them inside of us. And you give us a delight in the things that are right and good. And you give us a hatred for those things that are evil and ugly and death in the end. Lord, I pray for mercy upon those that are still blind, that you draw them to yourself and be their God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's be dismissed then. We have our meal time, and everyone's welcome to stay. And